Let's open up in prayer. Abba, we come before you. We thank you and praise you for just for getting us here again, Lord, on Shabbat. We're watching things all over the world going on, and we just thank you, oh God, for providing a safe place for us to come and to worship you, oh God, to learn of your ways, oh God, to fellowship amongst your people, oh God, as we anxiously wait your return, oh God. So we thank you and praise you. We'll be talking more about Tish B'Av later on and as we enter into our service time. But we thank you, oh God, for helping us to find our place, to find our role in the remnant, oh God. And we thank you for everything you're doing in our lives. In the mighty name of the Prince of Peace, Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. All right, so we're going to go ahead and pick up on page... Yeah, let's pick up on 153 again, Casey, if you can start at the top on Jewish thought. And as you're finding your place, everyone's finding their place in the book. When I woke up this morning knowing the day that was, I could just feel the weight of the day, of the sadness in the house of Israel. We've got friends. I was texting Eldad last night. And Devorah, another good friend of ours, and they're in Israel, and they're dealing with, thankfully, they're in the Galilee and north. They're not dealing with all these rockets coming over. But you can imagine when you're there, Israel is little. When you're there and there's rockets going anywhere, the whole nation feels it, because at any time, it could be rockets coming from the north, rockets coming from the east. I mean, there's rockets can reach anywhere at any given time pretty quickly. So when you were there, brother, did you have any, was there anything going on? I don't think there was in particular. Okay. Right. Yeah. Yeah, and that's been another big thing going on, are just these random acts. Hey, Shabbat Shalom, Louise. There's been a lot of the random acts, stabbings and killings, and that has increased. But then the rocket attacks, you know, that's a whole other thing. Hey, David, that's Louise. Louise, David. So praise God. I'm glad you're back, brother. Was happy to see you there. And you went right after, just right after it reopened again.
Yeah.
Right. That's why it was so hot, exactly. And then you went on the Temple Mount during when?
I was up there
on Easter. On right.
At the height of Ramadan, as I said, when I got
up there. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, right in the temple mount. Did you have a coupon or anything? Or?
No, I learned my lesson.
Okay. Yeah. I was going to say, I mean, how did he look at you and identify you as someone who probably shouldn't go up at that time? Yeah.
There's no telling what they see. But ultimately, for anyone, whether they're religious or any type of anything, the bottom line was that there was this church where, you know, just deviant of the Palestinian people.
Right.
It's ours.
The Jordanian military.
Who did.
And so just, you know, to give this a little more an idea, so he's there at a time, you got Easter, so you got all the Christians. And not Americanized Christians, some, but a lot of Eastern Orthodox Catholic groups, and it's a different culture. It's not Americanized by any means, these quote-unquote Christian groups. Then you have Ramadan, so you have the height of Ramadan, you have all the Muslims on the Temple Mount, and you have Pesach, Passover, with all the Jews and the religious Jews, the ones who very extreme people. It's like a powder keg, you know, and a lot of people too. In a little area, and there's choke points you can't get out. It's hard to get in, hard to get out. You get stuck up there in the middle of something. I mean, there's nowhere to go. There's barely a tree. You can't go hide behind the buildings. There are the mosques. And if you're going to, you can't exit out to the Temple Mount. You've got to go through the northern gate into straight Arab area. So then you enter straight Ramadanville, exiting out. And they look at him. They don't know what he is. And so if you don't identify yourself as a Muslim, then you're basically either Christian or you're siding with the Jews. And maybe could have thought you're Jewish too. So you were to say something, Leslie? Oh, no. Okay. I thought you had your hand. Okay. That's okay. Yeah. So, well, praise God. I'm glad you're back, brother. Good to see you. And let's go ahead and get started here. If you want to pick up on page 153, Casey would be great.
According to the Jerusalem Talmud, Berachot 1:1, angels do not experience miraculous transposition from one area to another as happened to Eliezer on his journey to Aram. Our ability to arise today will not only bring the redemption to the house of Israel, but will give us greater power than the angels as we ultimately hasten the redemption. Gimel, follow the servant of the Lord out of Edom. Rivka herself must be redeemed by the servant of the Lord before taking her role of redeemer herself. Today there is a calling upon each one of us to hear the voice of the servant who calls out to the bride to be taken to the groom. The language of the verse before us represents Lashon Geula, or the tongue of redemption.
You can pause right there. Just Gimel is basically represents the number 3. So if you go back to page 148, you see Aleph 1 and then Bet 2. So Gimel is just the third portion of what he's talking about in here. Aleph was understanding the purpose for Rivka's remnant's journey. Bet, or 2, understanding the critical need for a supernatural journey. And then Gimel 3, follow the servant of the Lord out of Edom. So this is the path or the track of that Rivka took out of Edom, out of her home, into or to the house of Israel to meet Isaac. And you can, again, this kind of thing, I don't expect you to read it, and you got to keep going back. It's something, too, that you can chew on, and you'll get more. Hashem will show you more and more and where you fit and what it means to you specifically, too. So that being said, let's go ahead and continue on 154.
The rapture. So the servant took Rivka and went his way. The word va'ayikak, or to be taken, is the Hebrew word for the word rapture. People often ask me if a rapture-like event will occur, and as I explained in the Besorah according to COVID-19, the rapture will ultimately take the remnant to Jerusalem and not the heavens. The remnant's rapture is nothing less than a supernatural journey back to the house of Israel. So far, the majority of our discussion has revolved around the remnant that will come out of the nations in the days before the coming of the Messiah. However, it is essential to note that the house of Israel will contain the remnant of Yitzhak. Rav Shaul explains from Romans 9:6, but the present condition of Israel does not mean that the word of God has failed, for not everyone from Israel is truly part of Israel. What is the meaning behind Rav Shaul's puzzling statement? For us to understand his words, we must consider Yeshua's parable of the 10 virgins. The kingdom of heaven at the time will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. The Messiah's appearance depends upon the remnant of the virgins who seek and find the groom. Who is qualified to find the Messiah? Yeshua mentions two aspects of the remnant, the lamp of light and the oil. The light serves as a metaphor for the fulfillment of the commandments in the Torah, and the lamp represents the Torah itself. We read Proverbs 6:23.
And if there's ever a question, just raise your hand and we can pause and talk about it too. Keep on going, please. Thanks.
The light of the Torah. For the mitzvah is a lamp, Torah is light, and reproofs that discipline are the way to life. Rabbi Yehuda Lieb sheds a light that indirectly assists us in our understanding of Yeshua's parable. Doing a mitzvah is like lighting a candle before God. It is preparing a place where God's glorious presence can dwell. By means of this, you enliven your soul, the candle. The more light a person brings in the physical darkness through the mitzvot, the more that one will enlighten one's soul from the light above. Let us understand Yeshua's parable in context based on our renewed understanding. For the remnant to go out to meet the groom, it must possess the lamp, which is the Torah, and be rich in the mitzvot, or the application of the journey, to find the groom. Today, too many remnant lookalikes claim to be Torah observant, yet they lack the mitzvot in their journey. Sadly, most Gentiles who claim to fulfill the role of the remnant focus on their self-fulfillment rather than the fulfillment of their mission in finding the authentic groom. Without the Torah and the fulfillment of the acts of loving-kindness and mitzvot, the authentic groom will not be found, nor will he be recognized. The primary attribute of the true remnant is in the quality and quantity of its oil, or mitzvot. The remnant cannot find the groom unless its journey is fulfilled through the commandments, mitzvot of the Torah, and acts of loving-kindness that will continuously fill its lamp with authentic oil. Messianic Judaism has the mandate to not only teach Torah to the nations, but to go one step further in teaching the remnant from the nations how to fulfill the mitzvot to find the Messiah. Teaching Judaism to Gentiles for the sake of conversation completely misses the mark. Instead, Messianic Judaism's ultimate calling is to teach the remnant how to walk on the Jewish path through an authentic fulfillment of the commandments with the power of Yeshua.
I want to pause here, and I want to read from the top again. Let us understand Yeshua's parable in context based on our renewed understanding. For the remnant to go out to meet the groom, it must possess the lamp, which is a Torah, and be rich in mitzvot, or the application of the journey to find the groom. Today, too many remnant lookalikes claim to be Torah observant, yet they lack the mitzvot in their journey. This is really important. I believe in James it says, faith without works is dead. So this is what he's talking about, this idea that you have faith, or people say a lot of things, but they don't do. And you've heard me say before, I believe half of what people say, but I believe everything they do. And if you judge things that way, you'll get a better picture of where people are. And not in a way to judge them or condemn them, just to say, okay, I recognize where you are on your journey. But this is really important. The mitzvah, what are you doing? What are we doing as a congregation? What are we doing personally? One of the courses I'm taking, I'm at a standstill point in it. It's Hebrew 101. And there's the first essay I had to write. And so the essay had to do with mitzvot. What are you doing? What am I doing personally as the mitzvot that I'm doing? What are you doing? Why are you doing it? And an understanding of what we're supposed to do. What am I supposed to be doing? And so I'm actually waiting for Rabbi Shapiro to grade my paper right now. But I've talked to a few people about it who've got to this place where they're waiting, who they've had to wait for their grades. And some of them have, he said this is garbage, write another paper. Other ones have, other ones have got like a 3/4. A good friend of mine who may end up listening to this will know who I'm talking about. But, he said in her paper, he gave her a 75, which is passing. And he said, you're going down too many rabbit trails, And so the idea of doing a mitzvah, doing something specific that we're supposed to do, it's as important as us understanding that we need to do something. Knowing to do a mitzvah and not doing it is dead, is death. And this gets you to a place where you it's jarring to think, what should I be doing? And where is that balance between you telling somebody what you're doing, yet the right hand not knowing what the left hand is doing. Where is the balance at? This is why in Judaism, or part of Judaism, is this idea of things being in balance. You know, we in the Western culture, we hear a whole lot about this idea. People get, they just say all this stuff, and it sounds very impressive. But you look at the fruit of it, and it's nothing there. You know, it's like a big balloon that's puffed up, and you come with a pin, bing, and there's nothing left of it but a bunch of hot air that came out of it. I'm going to mention something you mentioned to me, Frank. That's, if it's not public, it will be now. Yeah, you mentioned about going through the Rivka Remnant for the third time. Why? Is this something we can just read and be done? Can we just read the Bible and be done? Rabbi Bernstein, I was listening to him last night, and he brought up there's a Chinese proverb that says a man can't step in the same river twice, or can't go in the same river twice. And I immediately, in my mind, the picture I saw was me walking in or diving into the Merced River in Yosemite. And I thought, why can't I, what do you mean I can't go in the same river twice? What does that even mean? And the idea behind it is that because the next time you go into it, you're a different man. And the river's different. Different river. So this is the idea in here that, you know, we have to keep close to our hearts. What is he telling you to do? Where is he calling you to take that next step? What is he calling you to do mitzvah-wise? I mean, even as a congregation, there's Joanne's not here, but we'll be talking. We're going to do a thing for there's a woman's, it's like a woman and children home that help people. And we've been trying to find things to do that we can do as a congregation that would fulfill that. So anyway, any thoughts, comments on any of that? Yeah, go ahead. Can you give him the mic also? The mic's right behind you. Yeah.
Thank you. The reason it came to my mind is that for the last 3 weeks, I've been doing a big study on 1 Thessalonians, which is the first intact remaining book that we have of Paul. He may have written many others beforehand, but it's the one we have. Mm-hmm. And it comes right after James. But in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 16, and some people, and I don't want to go into it, some people use it for pre-trib versus post-trib conversation.
Can you pull that up in there for me so I can see it?
But I got it right here. Yeah. He does say, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a rousing cry, with a call from one of the ruling angels, and with God's shofar. Those who died united in the Messiah will be the first to rise." The young congregation in Thessalonica was concerned about these issues, so he addresses them. Good. "Then we who are left still alive will be caught up with them into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord." Fine. I have no problem with that, and I have no problem with going to Jerusalem afterwards. So that's my question, because just a page ago, we were talking about being caught up with the Lord, and we're not going to heaven, but we're going to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
Yeah, we could do both, and that's my question.
Is that your question?
What does that mean? Paul doesn't complete his sentence. He doesn't say Jerusalem.
Yeah, Casey, give it. Judy's got a comment, and then I'll comment on that, too.
As you were saying that, they were caught up. It reminded me of the virgins who were going out to meet the bridegroom.
Right, yeah.
And the ones that had their lamps lit and were ready, were filled with oil and had light, they would be the ones that would be caught up and mm-hmm. in another place, I cannot even remember where it was, but it was like when people would come into a village or a town, the people of the town would go out to meet them, yeah. turn around, and come back into the town.
When the rabbi or the teacher yes. or the, and then Messiah, yeah. the king, someone of significance, mm-hmm. yeah.
they would go out to meet him, yeah. and then yeah. return to the town with him.
Yeah. And, you know, and so even with that, you couldn't go out to meet him if you weren't prepared to even do that. But to answer your question, so that whole scripture you're talking about has a very Christian connotation to it that's been taught, that we all know. The idea of heaven, that you hear Christians say, someone's going to die and go to heaven. Biblically, you can't really find that. You see heaven coming to earth. Yeah. Right, caught up, that's what I'm saying, but caught up with the Lord and with the implication of going to heaven. That's how people would characterize that. Am I getting to what you're asking? Or?
Well, I suppose what I'm asking yeah. is, where's the implication of going to Jerusalem?
Oh, the implication of going to Jerusalem is that in Judaism, they're waiting for the temple to be built. And the idea of the temple coming down from heaven, we see that through in the book of Revelation, that there's going to be a temple that's going to be built in Jerusalem that we know is going to be sacked again, and then there'll be the heavenly temple that'll come down. That's the final one. That's the one where Messiah will rule and reign from, the whole thing. So in Judaism, it's just understood that Jerusalem is the center of the universe, and when things are get back, when Messiah comes back, he'll rule and reign from Jerusalem, not from heaven. So that's the idea. So it's not, and it's everywhere. And you'll notice in there, too, we talked about a few weeks ago how in Matthew, he wouldn't say the kingdom, he didn't want to say the kingdom of God, so he would say the kingdom of heaven. So it's the same kind of idea there, that he didn't say heaven, because he's talking about where everyone's going to go at the end is going to be to Jerusalem. And I believe when he says we, I thought you were going to ask another question. I'll answer the question you didn't ask. When he said, and we who remain, well, Christians would say today, oh, well, look what he's, some have said this has already happened. This happened in AD 70 when the temple was sacked, and there's that group. But when he's talking about we who remain, well, clearly he's not amongst us today if it were to happen today for him to be part of we. So it must be a different we. Well, who is he talking about? Who's the we he's referring to? The Jewish people, the bride. We who remain, the Jews that remain who hadn't died yet, will be caught up then. Everything is focused from Judaism and the Jewish people. All the promises are to the Jewish people. This is the whole remnant book. So what do Gentiles do? How do we find our place in the kingdom? By becoming one with Israel through Messiah. Does that answer your question? Somewhat. What's the other part that I'm not getting? Or give me a little. Oh, okay. Yeah, it's. So depending on how, when you're reading these type of scriptures, depending how you're looking at it, and again, they weren't a church. That wasn't a church of, that wasn't a Gentile church in Thessalonica that they were dealing with. They're Jews are everywhere. But they're outside the land. There's plenty of Gentiles, so the Gentiles are part of the Messianic communities that were being formed. I was just, maybe in the next few weeks, we're going to announce today our new format for class. I may show some videos that I should be authorized to show. But in Israel, in the land, there's evidence that speaks for itself of Messianic Jewish congregations in the 5th century. Living next to Christians, living next to Jews, all living in the same communities in peace. So this idea, and again, this is a Christian idea that I'm just saying because it's just ubiquitous when you, and if you don't actually look at it and see what Scripture actually says and what was being taught, you'll think this, that, you know, Jesus came and then he died and he went on to heaven. He told the disciples, you go and get all these Gentiles, you show them. And all the Jews became Gentiles. They took off their kippah. They went into the church. No. They were still Jews. They were Jews all over. And when Paul would go out, when they would go out, the Jerusalem Council, they were meeting with Jews who were, they were already there. They weren't being sent. They were there, and they were leading within. Gentiles were coming in, and there were Gentile leadership within them, but there was still, who was who? The Jews were still called to lead. That's the whole bottom line. And the mentality was different than it is, especially in America now, where we look at things in a totally different way. There did come a time when the Christians or the Gentiles totally said, we've had enough of the Jewish stuff, and they went their own way. We see that today. Back then, it was a different mindset. And that's where we want to go back to, because that's where the purest ideas were then. And this is why we talk about the remnant. Well, look at us here. We're little, you look at the book, there's a remnant that's coming out. Rabbi Shapira, he's in South Korea. He was just in the Dominican Republic. He was just in France. He was just in, he was up Washington State. But he's got, there's remnants of people who are coming out, and their eyes are wide open, and they're saying, oh my gosh, there's something else. What is it? And it reminds me of the bride, that we see the 10 virgins. And the 5 of them said, oh my gosh, the groom is coming. We're ready to go. And they went. And they did their job. They were preparing the bride. And another 5 of them were scrambling around trying to find stuff. So this is the idea and kind of the posture we need to take of being ready and preparing the bride as much as we can to for the arrival of the groom. Anybody have any questions or thoughts? Let me give you the mic so we get out there. Yeah.
I'm from the country. I don't know if I need the mic. my comment is simply, it's kind of connected with some things that I won't go into.
Yeah.
Personally, I'm in the middle of an absolute typhoon right now in my personal life. But you find out, whether it's through someone older and wiser telling you or mm-hmm. whether it's spoken to you, that even though the situation is not yours directly, there's still a lesson in it for you.
No, absolutely.
And one of the first things I asked Hashem was to show, you know, it's like they say in drug recovery programs or Alcoholics Anonymous, you ask, you seek to have that fearless self inventory. Mm-hmm. And I asked him to show me mm-hmm. me. Which is a scary thing to ask. It started to happen. And I realized in connection with mitzvot, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I came to the scary and shocking realization that, I looked the part very much and I did a lot of the things. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. But the question was, or the question, you know, remains as I'm sorting this out, mm-hmm. Was my kavanah always intact? Mm-hmm. You know, mm-hmm. the intention of my heart, what was it ultimately all about? Mm-hmm. And was there, and more importantly, in case anyone would think that maybe kavanah is the chief thing, more importantly, was there or is there something else in my life that had basically dethroned him and I did not know it, or it was right there, and because it seemed so small to me that I did not realize that I had moved him aside for something else that was there. So therefore, all of the doing and all of the looking was nothing in the end. So it's the quality of, it's the mitzvot, but they can be, this is just me, the country boy from Texas saying, mm-hmm. they can be nullified and be naught.
Oh, exactly.
If he's not on the throne. Yeah. And then there is the quality of the mitzvot. How bright does that light mm-hmm. actually shine? And it depends on your kavanah and mm-hmm. where he is in relationship to your heart and rulership.
And we've been talking about that a lot the last couple of weeks. Kavanah has been coming up, this idea of your heart condition. You know, Yeshua, he was with the Prushim and the Sadducees, the Pharisees and Sadducees. He said, you know, basically, look at you guys. You guys are whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but you're full of dead man's bones. So, you know, and when you ask Hashem a question like that, he'll answer. And that's why a lot of people won't ask that question. because a lot of times we don't want the answer. And I'm not pointing anybody, because I don't want the answer sometimes either, you know. And then as soon as you get to the point where you get on the other side of that and you feel like, okay, well, I've got through that, then you'll feel like you'll want to ask again. And it doesn't end. It doesn't end. These are the type of things we talk about why do we have Shabbat, as far as for what is, you know, we do it to be connected to the house of Israel, to keep the command to come together. What's the one of the big benefits for us is that you can actually have a conversation like this where you can see, well, it's not just me who's dealing with this kind of stuff. Yeah, go ahead.
Study of James earlier in the month, and what you were saying reminded me of what James said in 1:23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, and of course goes away.
Exactly right. Yeah. And forgets, when he, as soon as he walks away, he forgets the manner of man that he is.
Forgets what he was like. Exactly.
Yeah. So, you know, these are some very deep things. I mean, I've got chills right now. And, you know, during, since we're going this direction, let me tell you a quick little story. So going through, I'm going through a class right now in Pirkei Avot, and we get to one of the chapters in the Mishnah, and the rabbis are talking about how it's complicated. Let me simplify it. If you're working, and you're working to take care of your family and do the things you need to do too much to where it's taken away from your time of Torah study, then they were just saying, don't do it. And as soon as I started reading that, I thought, whoa, this is pretty. And they just said, put Torah study at a higher place. Now, we hear Rabbi Shapira talk about, and I can't remember exactly where it is, so I won't even try and quote it, but there's a scripture that talks about too much honey and will make you vomit. And so this idea, and that's connected to studying Torah. So too much Torah study can make you vomit. So what is this telling us? It's got to be, if it's not balanced, if you're not constantly trying to balance things out, then you're going to have some, you're going to get off. At the same time, everything you're saying right now, I don't look at everything that maybe you've done as totally worthless. However, I don't think you do either, because especially things that actually had a positive impact on someone else that would cause them to praise Hashem. However, at the same time, you know you. See, I know me. So that's all that matters, is what we know about each other, or what we know about ourselves, is what I'm trying to say, in relation to what Hashem is dealing with us about. So does that mean that we have to be perfect in the mitzvot to do it? No. But should we want to be better and striving in that direction to do it? Yes. And that should put us in a position of humility and looking and saying, you know, especially when you come to a day, it's amazing that you're here today saying these kind of things, because it's Tish B'Av, which we'll be talking about a little later on in the class, during service. So, anybody else have any comments on that you want to say? Oh, yeah.
I've just been studying Ecclesiastes, and that's just what you said is exactly what I had just read that, like, this morning or yesterday, where Solomon said, now too much study can make a man, I forgot the term, weary or depressed or whatever. You can overdo it, right?
Yeah. And it's funny you mention it. It's always good to see things in Scripture. It's a wonderful thing. Accompanying that is, what have the rabbis have been, what have they been saying for thousands of years about it? He didn't just, when he wrote that, he didn't write it in the vacuum. He didn't write that separate from Jewish thought or understanding. That was Jewish thought and understanding. He wrote about it. So when we look at it like that, it's a totally different idea. Go ahead, Casey. You had a comment?
Mine isn't about this. It's a different subject. On page 153, it says, our ability to arise today will not only bring the redemption to the house of Israel, but will give us greater power than the angels as we ultimately hasten
the redemption.
So is that something that he talked about when I wasn't here? That where does that concept?
I don't know if he talked about that. But I'm glad you bring it up, because again, there's so much stuff that we've been taught from Christianity, even just as a society. You know, people who don't know the Lord at all, but they have this idea that angels, you know, they're strong and they can do all this stuff and they can fight and they can do all. Yeah. But remember we talked about Jacob's ladder? And remember we talked about when Jacob had the vision, he sees, it's not angels, he sees the messengers coming up and down. So when he's saying here, it will give us greater power than the angels, well, the angels are messengers. The angels aren't here to bring about the Geulah and the redemption and the return of Messiah. So in that understanding, yeah, we're a lot greater than the angels. The angels will come to bring a message to the pinnacle of God's creation to do something. The messengers, the angels, were sent down to, you know, Miriam about Yeshua, to Elisheva, Elizabeth about Yochanan, John the Baptist. They're just the FedEx guys. And not to demean them like that, but they're not the warrior, the champion. That's not their role. But because people have, especially people way back, have got this idea of worshiping the supernatural and an entity that's supernatural, then, and today you see it all over, witchcraft and the worship of angels. You even see some of the stuff in the churches it's off. No understanding of angels. They're teaching on it for the wrong things. Angels are going to bring you miracles, and they're going to bring you new teeth. And you hear this stuff, and I'm not making it up, and I think, man, you know, this stuff has gotten just way off the rails. Does that answer your question on that?
Yeah, I was just reading it, and I knew it wasn't wrong, but that was something that you could kind of go wrong with it, so it's kind of a touchy subject, so I wanted to ask about
just
it.
Just about everything in life you can go wrong with. You know, and again, this is back to balance again. Are you talking about the donuts? Oh,
no.
Okay. But this is about balance again, guys. This is why on Shabbat we get to come together, and you get to kind of reconfigure some things, and then you leave here ready to fight again for another week, and you have challenges, and you have successes, and you come back again next Shabbat, and you say, okay, you know. Today's a great day, an important day, being connected to the house of Israel. In the church, we're often taught that, you know, you come to know Jesus, and you know, all your problems are through. You're through with problems. It's happiness, and it's hot dogs, and kosher hot dogs, and roller coasters, and you realize, no, it's the beginning of trouble, of good trouble, that you have answers, but you have help. You don't know Messiah, you have no help. You know him, you got a lot of help, you got a lot of problems. And you want to have more problems, ask him to examine you and shine his flashlight on you. Yeah. But it's all good. You can still go tonight in peace saying, you know what, Lord, my heart is right. My heart is to do what's right. And you know, when you see all the scripture, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I should. You see David, you know, he's hiding out in the mountains in some caves by the Dead Sea, and he's writing, oh, Lord, you know, if I forget Jerusalem, may my right hand not even be able to play the harp anymore. There's a name, one of the names of God, or what God is called in Scripture, by the rabbis, by the sages maybe, is Jerusalem. He's referred to as Jerusalem. That gives a whole nother meaning of we're going to Jerusalem. Going to him. Hallelujah. Any last thoughts or comments? This has been good. I don't want to stop, but we've got to. Yeah, can you give Judy the mic?
One thing coming up to today, to Tisha B'Av, and just thinking about music and praying and saying, okay, it's a sorrowful day. But yet it's a day to look forward to. And how in the world do we rejoice in the Lord for it? And the more scripture I read, the more it was coming to understand how important Jerusalem is to God. And it's something that in the past we've not had any connection to it. Couldn't understand why all the songs were talking about Jerusalem. Not all the songs. Many songs would talk about Jerusalem, what the scriptures were. And sometimes I would read them over and over and over and say, why? Why is Jerusalem so important? But it is. It is the city of God. And when we look at it through this changed lens of Messianic Judaism, it's a totally different perspective.
Totally different. You know, even the name Yerushalayim, an inheritance paid for. You know, whose inheritance? Well, the promises of the Jews are connected to Jerusalem, connected to the inheritance that was paid for by Messiah, by the Father sending Messiah. And who is the inheritance for? The Jewish people. But how can I be a part? Come on in. Come on in. One with Israel. The I was doing a course yesterday, and it was Eldad Kanan and Rabbi Shapira and Matt McEwen, Pastor Matt McEwen, and they had some special guests with them going through this tomb, some leaders in the Messianic in Israel, and they had Joshua Aaron was there. So he's there in the tomb, you know. Kind of a funny scene, seeing them all in the tomb. But this tomb was in... It's in a what's now or what was a it's been an Arab village, Byzantine and Roman, but there was a time when you had Christians, you had Messianic Jews, and you had Jews living together, as evidenced by the burial and different things living together. Can you imagine that today? And this is in Israel. It's hard for Messianic Jews and Christians to. It's hard for Christians to really, I don't want to push blame, but I will say it's harder for Christians to understand Messianic Jews a lot, Messianic Judaism a lot. There's problems on both sides, but I know my experience and the experience of most of the people I know, you know, I don't have any problems with the Christian people, with being around Christians here in the complex, but they look at us weird. You know, and that's okay, too. They don't... They look at us weird because for the same reason what you said, Judy, they don't know. They haven't been, no one's taught them anything concerning these things. Thoughts, comments? We're going to go ahead and stop right there for the day. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we've had together, and we ask that you would continue to use us, oh God, even using us, Lord, through our times when we're when our Kavanah is not where it was or where it could be. Nonetheless, oh God, we're determined to continue to move forward in you, allowing you to use us, oh God. And I believe, Lord, you use us. You use everything about us for your glory. And so if we have the attitude to use everything about us for your glory, that's the best place we can be, oh God. When we go through the Ve'ah Hafta and we talk about you, we shall love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all of our strength, we're saying we'll love you with the Yetzer Hara and the Yetzer Tov, the good, the part of us that wants to do good, the part of us that wants to do evil. Just imagine how it is we have both of those parts come together to serve you and to bring glory to you, O God. So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord, that you're not going to give up on us. You continue to use us. We thank you as a congregation. We continue. We make a point. We make an emphasis to think the best of one another, O God, and to love one another, and trusting that your will is being done in their lives, that they're walking in your will, O God, that that's their desire. And it's not our job to judge. It's our job to help. It's our job to help everyone make it to Jerusalem together safely. So we thank you and praise you for that, Lord, for this spirit of unity, the spirit of going in the same direction together, O God, and helping one another to do the same. So we thank you and praise you for that. In Yeshua's name, Lord, amen and amen.